I should say, I refer in the sermon to the Song of Songs. And the scripture reading was given as Song of Solomon, both titles for this work being common in both the Old Testament and the New. So today's sermon is about food, about the raisins and apples mentioned in our scripture reading. And before the end of the sermon, about one-third of the way into the sermon, I'm going to get to food. But I need to set the table first. I need to provide the context. So here it is. In the Song of Songs, a very beautiful black woman and a handsome young shepherd boy take turns singing to each other. And mostly, they sing of making love as if it is delicious. Now, Song of Songs' focus on sexuality has embarrassed people for thousands of years. So priests and scholars have interpreted this piece of scripture as an allegory, as symbolic of something else, anything but the physical love they were too prudish to acknowledge is actually literally really there in every verse. So just for example, in chapter 1, verse 13, the black woman says, "My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh." That's a kind of perfume. "My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts." Now, this line embarrasses scholars and priests and ministers. They felt they could not speak so plainly, and so they said that this verse is actually an allegorical, a symbolic, not a literal picture of how the Christian life should be lived between the Old Testament and the New. Similarly, this is why the translators of the King James Bible from Hebrew into English, they gave the Song of Songs a subtitle. They called this book an allegory of Christ's love for the church. Of course, the psalm was written hundreds of years before Christ was born. Of course, there is nothing wrong with comparing Jesus' love for the church to a love that a couple shares. In fact, in the New Testament, the church is actually described as Jesus' bride. But the Song of Songs is not an allegory. It is not about Jesus' love for the church. It is actually a very suggestive and plain-spoken and lovely love poem. Now, before anyone gets the wrong idea, I should say, or an incomplete idea of the Song of Songs, I should say that in our text, the woman also says, "Do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready." In fact, she says so three times in the Song of Solomon's. Do not stir up or awaken love before it is ready. She means to say that even though lovemaking is amazing and wonderful and fun, it is not just for anyone or any moment. It's like this. Physical love is like a river. You can't just dive into a river anywhere and any time and expect it to be great. The river might be too shallow, or the river might be too cold in April, or the river might run so fast after a summer storm that it would carry you away in its current. But then, on a hot July afternoon, under the big willow tree where there's a big hole in the river is ready. It is just perfect for swimming in. Similarly, lovemaking isn't something you can dive into willy-nilly. So this morning, I leave it to parents and children, as well as good friends together of whatever age, to discuss. When is the right time and when is the wrong time for physical love? In fact, I urge you all to have that discussion. But the bottom line is this. As described by one of the most conservative theologians in my library, nearly 100 years ago, Cornelius van der Waal writes that the Song of Songs is about how life is redeemed by God's grace, with the result that the beginning of eternal joy can already be tasted in sex life. Tasted. I promised you a sermon about food, so here it is. We read, "As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples. I am faint with love." What I want us to notice is that when the lovers in the Song of Songs try to put the glory and the wonder of lovemaking into words, when they try to explain what it's really about, they think food. In the Song of Songs, lovemaking is like grapes from the vineyard, like wine, spiced wine even. Lovemaking is like figs. It's like wild game. It's like pomegranates. Lovemaking is sweet as nectar. In this poem, love is described as being like honey and milk under the tongue. Love is like spices, saffron, cinnamon, aloes. It's like the juiciest fruit. It's like honey still in the comb, choice nuts, bowls of wheat, raisins, and apples. Lovemaking is perfect, like food is perfect. We don't often think of food in this way, as something nearly divine, as the best and nearly only one way one can think of to describe the choicest, richest, loveliest shared moments in one's life. I said earlier that knowing when to make love is like knowing when and where to dive into the river. But the writer of the Song of Songs adds that making love at the auspicious, perfect moment is like eating. In our modern age, we don't often think of putting our appetites for food and lovemaking on the same shelf. That's partly because so much of our food tends to be junk food, that is, food without much value. We live in a fast food culture. We're quick to eat and soon to forget what it was or regret it when it starts adding up. Forget love, we say, supersize me. And we sing, I am a pizza, for laughs. And far from saying that the beginning of eternal joy, heaven, can be tasted in one's sex life, we sing cheeseburger in paradise because it's a joke, mostly. Food has become somewhat problematic for us in our culture. Half of the meals that Canadians eat, by some measures, are not home-cooked anymore. We don't see our meals prepared in the kitchens of those restaurants or factories, and so we're alienated in some ways from our food even before we eat it. along the way, unless we're talking about a big dinner that many of us enjoy for Christmas or Thanksgiving, or a fancy dessert brought home from the bakery once in a while, or the joys that a few of us do embrace as foodies, on the whole, we have become irritated with many of the foods that we eat and the rituals that used to accompany food, such as giving thanks or reading scripture, that used to go with eating, feeding ourselves and our families. We're irritated by it all and don't have time for it. Not only do we not see what goes on in restaurant kitchens or Maple Lodge chicken processing factories where I used to work, and I don't encourage you to visit, we don't see crops grow. And even farmers don't get their hands dirty like they used to with weeding, cultivating with the hoe, and all that kind of stuff. We now have factory farms for chickens and eggs and hogs and beef and wheat. We spray crops with neonicotinoids. And we use $500,000 tractors guided by satellites to plant, cultivate, spray, and harvest. In North America, get this, in North America, we kill 10 billion animals each year to eat them. That's 30 animals per person. We eat almost 200 pounds of meat per person per year, which is twice the world average. Feeding all those animals requires ultimately unsustainable amounts of oil, land, water, and it contributes to global warming and habitat destruction. But here's the thing about all that. We barely stop to notice it or think about it. What is more, though we sometimes hear of such things in the news, and though hunger was a constant worry for the people who wrote Song of Songs in another era, I'll bet that there is not a single person here who's ever been threatened by starvation or even true hunger. But then again, since food is plentiful, since unlike gold, it is not scarce, we just don't value it much anymore. We are even pressured, some of us, perhaps by our fascination with how movie stars look, or perhaps because of advertising images that surround us, or perhaps because of very real and weighty anxieties that we struggle with. But some of us feel pressure to see food negatively, not even as something without value, but negatively. And so some of us eat less and less, even to the point of endangering our health. Most of us, however, eat more food than ever, and we think of it less than ever. And I am as guilty here as the next person, or maybe more so. You know, we can buy a large pizza at Domino's for $12, and you get 4 toppings for that price. But for $12, if you go to Pizza Hut, not only do you get the pizza, you can buy 4 more for only $5 a piece that are the same. So think of that. 5 pizzas for $27. We are encouraged by advertising to put no limits on our consumption. Never mind, never even think about the processing, the antibiotics in the meat, the cruelty to animals, the plague of diabetes that is overwhelming the entire world, or the collapse of African farming and jobs caused by the importation of cheap, highly government-subsidized Western wheat into Africa, or the pollution that it all causes. Food just isn't special anymore, and we don't like to think about it much. Or rather, if food is special, truly, in spite of all this, it's hard for us to see it. But this is not how things should be. Thousands of years ago, when some inspired person wanted to talk about the many ways in which making love with your partner was just about the best thing going, all that poet could think to say was, well, that sort of lovemaking is almost as good as the miracle of food. Lovemaking with your chosen, with your betrothed, with your beauty, with your forever person is sweet like fruit, like food. It is the without which not of human life. When Adam and Eve made love, says the writer of Genesis, they became one flesh. This is a good and holy thing, a deeply spiritual and physical communion that God blesses. But to eat, ultimately, whether fast food or health food, to eat is to become one flesh with your food. This too is a divine truth. All food, in other words, all food is soul food. So here's the question. What kind of soul are you striving to nourish? This morning, I do not think to say or ask more than that. I only plead with you and with myself. I plead with you and I to think of the wonder of food the next time we eat an apple or a raisin or anything else. Amen.